Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 4. 2 Samuel chapter number 4. And then when you find 2 Samuel 4, we'll read one verse there. And then we'll turn over a few chapters to chapter number 9 and read a few more verses in chapter number 9 and try to give you what the Lord has given to us for this morning. And you be in prayer for us. We need your prayers. And God works in your heart and deals in your heart. I want to encourage you to come. You don't have to wait till this message is over with. If God deals with you, I would get up out of my seat and I would get down here on this altar while I could and let God help me, all right? I wonder, before I preach, just real quickly, I don't know why, if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 4, if you'll stand, we'll read verse number 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we'll read verse 4, and then we'll jump over to chapter number 9 and read a few verses out of chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame upon his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. If you're in chapter 9, look at verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amuel, in Lodabar." And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Lord, we love you this morning and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here in the house of the Lord. We're thankful for the good opportunity to be in church. We're glad for the good visitation of God that we've experienced this morning. And oh God, I pray that you'd help us now. God, if there's ever been a time and an hour in which we've needed a touch from God, it's today and it's now. And I pray that you'd bless us with your presence. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. God, I pray most of all, Lord, if there's someone in Lodabar this morning, oh God, if there's someone in Lodabar, I pray, God, that you would help us to get this message across so that they can find help and they can find strength and they can find the call of God in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. The story of Mephibosheth recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter number 9, in my opinion, is probably one of the greatest pictures of salvation in the entire Word of God. Along with the story of the prodigal son, this may be one of the most remarkable illustrations of salvation in the entire Bible. One of the things that I believe makes these stories so remarkable is the fact that they can be looked at from two different vantage points or two different viewpoints. When we read the story of the prodigal son, for example, it is easier for you and I to take and place ourselves in the shoes of that prodigal son. We can almost live his life and picture his life wasted in sin. We can remember the long journey to the far country. We can remember the marvelous day that we came to ourselves and realized that it was better back at the Father's house than it was in the mess of sin that we had gotten ourselves into. We can almost, with that boy, pick ourselves up from the hog pen and rejoice as we make our way back to the Father's house and hear him say, "Welcome home, my child, welcome home." But just as easily as we can see ourselves in the life of the prodigal son, we can also put ourselves into the shoes of the longing father, who is a picture of God.
Our hearts break as our son leaves home and heads to the far country. We can walk with the Father down that long path as we look and we long and we wait for that child to come home. And then how our hearts can rejoice as we see him in the distance, see him on the horizon, coming back home, and we can say with the Father, "This my son was dead, but he's alive forevermore. He was lost, and yet he is found." And the story of David and Mephibosheth is very similar to that story. We can see it from the side of Mephibosheth as he wastes his life in the land of Lodabar. But we can also see it from the vantage point of David as we send forth that servant to go fetch him and find him and bring him back home. It is my desire to do something different today than I normally do. I've taught and preached sermons and series here in the past. But I want to preach a message this morning and then preach another message to follow up with it tonight. This week the Lord has really impressed me and put on my heart this story of Mephibosheth and the story of David. But most importantly, God has placed this land of Lodabar in my heart this morning. In chapter number 4, we see that Mephibosheth, as a 5-year-old boy, is carried away by his nurse to the land of Lodabar. And then in chapter number 9, many years later, David is the reigning king over Israel, and he asks the question, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And the reply comes in verse number 4. "There is one son of Jonathan left, and he's down in the land of Lodabar." You see, the story that has my attention is the story of Lodabar. What we'll discover and what we'll find is that this place called Lodabar is a great picture of sin. You see, this land was a desolate land. It was a barren land. And what we'll discover is that Mephibosheth living in this barren place of Lodabar is a wonderful picture of you and I as sinners. Without God in our life in the barren wilderness of sin. And then we'll read and study tonight and a little bit later this morning the exciting news, how that God calls to us in that desert place and he delivers us and saves us by his good grace.
Thank you, Lord.
This morning I want you to travel with me. I want us to travel north from Jerusalem. We'll cross over the brook Jabbok and enter into Gilead. There in Gilead, we find a small town called Lodabar. It is here in Lodabar that is living a crippled man by the name of Mephibosheth. In this message this morning, I want us to visit this small town and think with this thought, living in Lodabar. Living in Lodabar. I want to show you 3 things and we'll get out of here. Number 1, I want you to see the condition of Lodabar. The condition of Lodabar. In chapter 9, Ziba tells David that there's one descendant of Saul left and he's living in Lodabar. The name Lodabar means no pasture. It means no bread. It means no word, or very simply stated, it means no hope. Lodabar was a place of total desolation. It was a barren place, a wilderness place, and it is in this place of no hope that we find Mephibosheth. Can I say in passing that sin is a lot like that? Sin is a place of no word, and it's a place of no bread. It's a place of no pasture, and then sin is a place of no hope. Friend, the sinful place is a hopeless place. Sin is a place of total destruction, total despair. It's a place of Lodabar. It's a barren wilderness, a place of sin. I want you to notice this about the condition of Lodabar. I want you to notice that it's a hungry place. In my mind, I can picture the streets of Lodabar. In my mind, I can see that small dirt street that goes down the middle of Lodabar. And probably on every side of the street, there are small rundown houses. These houses are no doubt in shambles. They're faded from years of intense sunlight. More than likely, the shutters are about to fall off of the house. The screen door flaps and slams as the breeze blows down that small street. The windows probably have holes in them, and somebody has tried to take cardboard and patch up the holes where glass used to be to keep that desert wind from blowing into their homes. As we walk down the street of Lodabar, we see dirty children sitting on front porches, and their clothes are torn and their clothes are tattered. They are skinny. You can see their bones and you can see their ribs because of malnutrition. This is a hungry place, you see. This is a desert place, a desolate place. This is a barren place, a place of no bread. And it's there in Lodabar, that lonely place of Lodabar, that we find this cripple living by the name of Mephibosheth. He probably hasn't had a decent meal in many days. And he probably doesn't know what it is to drink clean water. And he has no hope. And he has no plans for the future. His life is a wreck. And his life is ruined. And he's wasting away down in Lodabar. Amen. There are no missionaries that take supplies into Lodabar. They had no one to hold a telephone and donate money and sponsor children growing up poor in Lodabar. Hey, these were the place where the unclean was. This was the place where the unskilled was. This was the place where the unremembered were. This was the place where everybody went to be forgotten. This was a hungry place. This was a helpless place. This is Lodabar that he's living in. Can I say that sin is a lot like that? Sin is a hungry place. You'll never be satisfied with your sin. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? You listening to the preacher? You can consume as much sin as you want to consume, but you'll never be satisfied. You can waste years and years and years in sin, but you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied in sin. Because the more you give to sin, the more it requires. Yeah. And the more you indulge in sin, the more it requires. Yeah. And sin's always saying, give me more. Yeah. And sin's always taking and taking and robbing you. Sin is a hungry place. Yeah. It's a desert place. It's a place of no bread, sin is. Yeah. Why do you think the Bible says Jesus stood up on the great day of the feast and he said, if any man is hungry, let him come unto me, and I'll give him living bread. He said, if you're thirsty, come, and I'll give you living water. Because there were people there living in sin, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty for something. And he said, I have the answer for what you're longing for. Amen. Lodabar is a hungry place. But not only is Lodabar a hungry place, but Lodabar is a hiding place. It is a hiding place. At this point, it would be good to ask ourselves the question, what is the grandson of a king doing living in a place like Lodabar? Mephibosheth was the prince of Israel at one time. And now he's living in this hungry place of Lodabar. Can I say that Mephibosheth isn't just living in Lodabar? He is hiding in Lodabar. It was customary in this day for a reigning king, when he would take his throne, that he would immediately execute anyone that could be a danger to him and his kingship and to his throne. Therefore, Mephibosheth, being the only descendant remaining of Saul, he is in Lodabar, not just living and surviving, but he is in Lodabar hiding. He is afraid that if David finds him, that David will kill him, that David will take his life. And therefore he is not just living there, he is hiding there. Amen. There's some in the building this morning, and you're not just living in sin, but you're hiding in it. You're doing things that you don't want anybody knowing about.
You're
partaking in things that you hope nobody finds out about. You're not living in sin. You're hiding in sin. From the very first sin in your Bible, in the book of Genesis, until today, men and women that are living in sin have always tried to hide from God. You remember when Adam and Eve ate that fruit that God told them not to eat, and for the first time their eyes were open to sin? What did they do? The Bible says God came down in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. You know why they hid themselves? They were ashamed of what they'd done. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They were ashamed of the fact that they were sinners, and they knew they were sinners, and they knew they were not right with God. And so they hid themselves from the eyes of a God that sees everything. How ridiculous is that? They hid themselves from the eyes of a God that sees everything. Can I say, you're not hiding in Lodabar this morning? God sees where you're at. God knows where you're at. He knows the condition of your soul. He knows the condition of your life. He sees you in that hiding place. Why do you think Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 19, He said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Hey, I'm telling you, this man was not only hungry in Lodabar, but he was hiding in Lodabar. Hey, he was hiding there. He was hiding from David, who we'll see tonight was a picture of God. He is hiding there from God. And there's some people today, their condition is that they're hungry and they're hiding. I see the condition of Lodabar. Let me show you this, number two. Not only do I see the condition of Lodabar, but I see the cause of Lodabar. The cause. When we pick up in the fourth chapter of 2 Samuel, the nation of Israel is in turmoil. Saul has led the children of Israel into battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines have won this day. There are a great many people that have been wounded, and many more people have given their lives and they've died. Two of those that died that day were Saul, the king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. And when word comes back that Saul and Jonathan are dead, two things immediately happen. One, immediately Judah takes David and makes him king. And two, immediately Abner takes Ishbosheth and makes him king over Israel. And so now not only is the nation struggling with the defeat of the Philistines, but they're struggling with division politically amongst their people. It goes on like this for some period of time until eventually Abner leaves Ishbosheth and decides he's going to join forces with David, winds up dying out of ignorance, but that's another message for another day. But when Abner dies, the Bible says two men decide they're going to do David a favor, and they're coming to Ishbosheth's home when he is sleeping, and they smite him under the rib and they kill him and cut off his head and carry it back to David, thinking they've done David a favor. And when word comes back that now not only is Saul dead and Jonathan's dead, but Ishbosheth has been murdered and he's been killed, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 4, that Mephibosheth's nurse at the age of 5 years old picks that little 5-year-old boy up and begins to flee for their lives, fearing David, fearing the wrath that is to come. And as she is fleeing, the Bible says, she drops him. And he becomes paralyzed from the waist down, and he's a paralytic for the rest of his life. You say, why? Why was this man Mephibosheth in Lodabar? The cause of Lodabar, look at it, letter A, the cause of Lodabar, he was there due to the fall of another. He's living the life that he's living due to the fall of another. You see, Mephibosheth, if there was ever a victim of circumstance, he was it. If there was ever somebody that was where they were at because of somebody else, it was him. With Ishbosheth dead, and that nurse fleeing with him and dropping him, and him becoming paralyzed. He had no choice in that, you see. He was only 5 years old. Brother Scott, he did not choose to become a paralytic. He didn't want to be crippled, you see. He didn't even choose Lodabar. Lodabar was chosen for him. Somebody else took him there. You say, what's that got to do with us? Some of you probably have already seen it. But many years ago, in a little garden there in the Middle East, God placed one man and God placed one woman. Our first father, Adam, and our first mother, Eve. And God gave them one requirement, and that requirement was, don't eat of that tree. But we all know how the story goes. Adam did what God said don't do. And when Adam sinned that day in the Garden of Eden, he dropped all of humanity, so to speak. And we became crippled. We're crippled in sin. The psalmist David said in Psalms 51:5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you understand that not only are you a sinner, but you were born a sinner? From the day you drew your very first breath, you were a sinner in the eyes of the holy God. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I'm telling you, you and I are in Lodabar. We're in our sins. We're crippled as humanity because our first father fell in the Garden of Eden. Amen. But wait a minute. Before you get too upset with Adam and too upset with your circumstances, I want you to notice something. Mephibosheth is not just there because of the fall of another. Mephibosheth is there because of his own failure. When Mephibosheth was carried into Lodabar, he was 5 years old. He had no choice in that. But now when we pick up in chapter number 9 and we find him in Lodabar, he's 21 years old. He's got a son of his own. He is living in Lodabar, not because that's where he was taken, but because that's what he has chosen for his life.
Amen.
I never read where Mephibosheth tried one time to leave Lodabar. Until David sent for him, and until David fetched him, he was happy to live in Lodabar. He had made it his home. He had gotten used to it. He had grown accustomed to the climate of Lodabar. He just was happy to make do with where he was at. Oh yes, you were born a sinner. But you're not just a sinner by nature, you're a sinner by choice. You were born in sin, just like David said that he was. But can I say, good neighbor, that since that day of your birth, you have done nothing to try to get yourself out of the mess that you were born into. I quoted it earlier today, but the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, I want to say it's verse 11, that there is none that seeketh after God. You know what you've done? You've just got used to Lodabar. In fact, at times, you kind of even enjoy Lodabar. You just assume you'll live your whole life there. Mephibosheth was 21 years old. He had never one time tried to leave that desert, desolate place. I see the conditions of Lodabar. I see the cause of Lodabar. And I want you to see this. I'm about done. Number 3. I want you to see the call in Lodabar. The call. One day, word comes down to Lodabar that David is looking for Mephibosheth. I can picture that dusty street.
as those horses begin to run down that street, those little rickety houses. I can see the men and the women in Lodabar. They're just a normal day. Just a quiet day in the streets of Lodabar. And all of a sudden, from the distance, they hear something. They begin to walk out on their little broken down front porches, and they look in the distance and they see a caravan coming their way. And it's the greatest group of horses they've ever seen in their life. They're big and they're strong and they're muscular. They see chariots in the distance. They're not used to seeing chariots like this. They've got gold all around them and precious stones. And it's obvious that they're sent there as a royal caravan. I can picture as that royal caravan rolls down the streets of Lodabar and it stops in front of a tiny house. And a man opens the door of the carriage and he steps out and you can see the look in his eyes. He's there for a purpose. He's there for a reason. He's not coming to visit. He's coming to get somebody. He walks up to one of those little houses and I can picture the door open. And inside of the house sits a man in a wheelchair. He's probably got a blanket covering his legs. He's got long, stringy hair. He's not shaved in weeks. He's got a nasty beard. He probably smells bad. He's dirty. And the man looks at him and he says, "Son, I don't know if you remember me, but I was your grandfather's servant. My name is Ziba." He said, "The king sent for me to call to you down here." I'm talking about a call in Lodabar. Do you remember that day or that night when God called to you? You remember that day that you were living in that sin, you were living in that mess. You could not get yourself out of it. You did not want to get yourself out of it. You'd got used to living there. But from the distance, from another world, from heaven, come a sound into your life. And it was a call from the other side.
Amen.
And Ziba, who we'll see tonight, is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Looks at Mephibosheth and he says, "Mephibosheth, I've come to call for you." He said, "Letter A, the call is from the king." He said, "I'm not just here on my own. The king has sent me." Lord have mercy. Boy, I still remember. Maybe y'all have forgot, but I remember that night as a 14-year-old kid. The Holy Ghost come to where I was at, and he said, "The king has sent me. He knows you're down here in Lodabar, but he wanted me to come get you. He wanted me to come fetch you. He wanted me to take you out of Lodabar, the place of no bread, that hungry place, that hiding place. He said, I want to take you back to the palace." Lord have mercy. Oh, I'm thankful that God sent that Holy Ghost by my way. He said, "I've got a message for the king." Watch this. He said, "I'm not just calling you. I'm not just calling you from the king." He said, "I'm calling you for the purpose of kindness."
Amen.
David said, "Is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Can I say this morning, if you're here today and you're lost, if you'll listen real close, you might just hear that call from the other side.
Amen.
God's saying, "I want you to come home." It could be that you're here this morning and you are saved. But due to bad decisions and poor choices, you've at some point left the palace and you've gone back to Lodabar. You've gone back to that sinful place, that hungry place. I thought about that Shulamite girl in Song of Solomon chapter number 2. In chapter 1, she's in the palace. She's enjoying fellowship with Solomon, a type of God, type of Jesus Christ. She's enjoying that fellowship with him. But in chapter 2, we find her back down at the vineyard where he brought her from. And she's wasting her life away down there at the vineyard when she ought to be living in the palace. And one morning she wakes up and she sees somebody hiding behind the lattice, and it's him. He's come to find her. He's come to call for her. And he says to her in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 10, she said, "My beloved spake and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I wonder if there's somebody here that's heard that call. God's calling to you. The King is calling. He's calling for the purpose of kindness. He said, "If you'll confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Well, it doesn't happen much anymore, but days gone by, kids would be out of school for the summer and they'd be outside playing all day, all afternoon. Then toward evening time, Mom would step out on the front porch and she would call out, "Children, come home, it's supper time." Can I say that it's evening time? Darkness is coming upon us. There's a call coming to you and I this morning. Come home. Child, come home. If you're in Lodabar today, the King has sent his royal caravan, and he's calling for you to come home. While they sing, if there's somebody here and you're unsaved, I want you to get up out of your pew and come down here to this altar. Let me take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you know that you're saved, but you're not where you ought to be, I want you to get up, come down here. Let God help you this morning while they sing.